begin, however, with just a small little reflection, because I mentioned last week about a wonderful experience at Yale University. And I just think that it's something that's in my heart, and I wanted to share it with you. We had the opportunity, some five of us, to go to Yale for some days. It began on Thursday and then concluded the following Thursday. I couldn't go that first part of it because I had a large funeral and some weddings on that weekend, so I actually couldn't get there until late Sunday night. And so when I got there, I felt a little bit, you know, uneasy because all of the seven communities of faith that were there at the Divinity School at Yale had already spent, you know, a few days together and had been, you know, they had known each other. And so I thought, you know, how am I going to be accepted? You know, I'm an old man, and walking into this great Divinity School of the world was a little intimidating, actually, for me. And so when I got there, we chatted a little bit, and I took a walk in New Haven, and that's not always the easiest place to navigate, by the way, and went to bed, and then got up the next morning and met these folks. And I got to tell you, first of all, just a couple of things that really surprised me. I'm not going to talk about the content tonight. There'll be Dale, he's a master at all that stuff, and he'll give you all the ins and outs, but just some feelings about it. First of all, the Divinity School at Yale, which is the great school, if you go to Harvard, have gone to Harvard, excuse me for saying that, but it's certainly one of the best of the divinity schools in this nation. And the dean of that divinity school is a Catholic layman. That surprised me, you know, because it's a great Protestant place of tradition and all of that. And here this man has been chosen for some years now as the head of Yale Divinity School. He's a wonderful man. I had a great conference and chat with him. Second, I saw the extraordinary place. The Catholic faith is the largest of all of the traditions numerically at Yale University. Surprising, almost 30% of the student body is Roman Catholic. Of the whole school, not just the Divinity School, but the whole school. And so there is a real place for the Roman Church at Yale University. And what struck me was that this center that they had, Father Beloine has been the pastor or the chairman or the, I don't know what they call him, the minister there at that school, the Catholic part of it, for years. And he has built this incredible place. I mean, the place of the Roman Catholic Church at Yale is really significant. They have a beautiful church that they've redone and a wonderful center. He spent a lot of money getting that done, folks, but it really is it's in the works. It's part of that great university, and the dean of the Divinity School worships at Sir Thomas More at that place, and the son of my dear friend Susan and Jeff go to church there. He does go to church there. I don't know how often. I didn't ask, but he's there. Chris is there, and that's a good thing. I checked, as any good pastor would do. And finally, to back it up, the last day of that conference, there I was in the great chapel of Yale University, the Divinity School, and I was leading the prayer service, Roman Catholic priest. And I thought to myself, you know, what am I doing here? First of all, I certainly do not have the acumen to be at a place like that. But secondly, the hospital, it was what they were attempting to do is saying that the academia is terrific, but it has to match what the experiences of congregations are. And so seven congregations were invited from all kinds of traditions, all the mainline Protestant traditions, the Episcopal Church and ours, our Church of St. Monica's, to just share best practices. But the idea was to match academia with the practice of faith and to have that dialogue, that discussion. But I thought to myself, because, you know, my dad was a Lutheran, and he's first generation, I'm second generation from Norway. And here I am as a Roman Catholic priest, Norwegian, in this chapel leading these seven congregations at the end. It was humbling, and it was wonderful. And they were so grateful that the Roman Church participated. And I thought to myself, they're grateful. I'm just so grateful that we got invited. But what struck me was that there is still a great need in our lives of faith to share our best practices, to share our traditions We lose nothing when we do that. When we pray together, when we talk together, when we look for the good things in each other. It's really like that gospel tonight. Instead of looking at the weeds, why don't we look at the wheat in each other's lives of faith? And so I'm so happy that we do have a couple small little things here at St. Monica's, that AIDS Day that we celebrate each year with the Muslim and the Jewish and the Christian traditions, that we come together and pray together. That's a great thing for us. And I think our dialogue that we have with other lives of faith, I think we've forgotten some of the urgency and the need for that. And so it was just a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. I feel so blessed. And those people there were just extraordinary to us. And they treated an old, old Roman Catholic pastor very well. And I just felt so, so grateful for that opportunity. And I just blessed that week. It was an extraordinary week. The only little recommendation I made for them is that we've got to get the evangelical church connected with that. It was all mainline Protestant, Roman, and Episcopal, but it wasn't. The evangelical church is doing a tremendous work in this country, and to leave them out of the dialogue is crazy. I mean, whether we agree with it or disagree with it or like it or don't like it or shun it, or we can't do that. We have to talk, because they are drawing so many folks to their life, to their tradition, and to their service. So praise God for that, and I was so anxious just to share a little bit of that with you. And I want to tell you, you are very lucky parents to have that young man there at that great university. It was a blessing. So the gospel for today, here we are, weeds and wheat. I searched my heart for that, and I found a little story that helped me a little bit to focus on what this gospel meant. It's about another pastor, but it could easily be me on any given morning in Santa Monica. This young pastor from New York left his parish one morning for breakfast. And he sat down at the counter of a local restaurant, and he said 3 minutes had slipped at elapsed. Since I sat down at the breakfast counter, waitresses passed me by. Two short order cooks and a busboy paid me no mind. My ego was somewhat soothed because a truck driver seated next to me was also being ignored. So I said, maybe this counter is off limits. He said back to me, maybe they're just short of help, sir. I said, maybe they don't want our business. And he said, maybe they're taking care of the people at the tables. And I said, maybe they don't like us. And he said, you know, this air conditioning is so pleasant, I really don't mind waiting. You ever get so mad and then somebody doesn't agree with you? Probably never happened to you, but it's happened to me. I mean, I'm blazing about somebody and someone says something nice. What do you mean? Can't you get mad with me? Don't you know? And I think the book of wisdom today is for the diaspora. It's just near the time of our Lord's birth, some years before. And the Jews have spread all over the then known world. And they were tempted by all kinds of false idols and lives and living. And so this author, this great Jewish author, is saying to his people, hold to your faith. Be wise people. Be just. But remember, if you are just and you are unkind, it is of no value at all. How many of us have met very just people, but are miserable in their relationships and in their understanding and in their compassion, not for causes, but for people? And so that old author of wisdom says, if you are just, be kind, because justice flourishes in compassion and kindness. And then that gospel That gospel today describes for us, I think, one of the great challenges of all of our lives, not only for our own person, but for those who we know and those with whom we share our lives. That it is so easy for us at times to somehow try to root up those things in our life that are distasteful, distasteful to other people, distasteful to us, things that we are ashamed of, things that we have not been able to do very well, the mistakes of our life, the addictions of our life. We want to root them up. How can they be us? And yet we can have such holy thoughts. We can hold such wonderful positions. We can do so much good. How can that be? How can there be wheat and weed in our lives? My brothers and sisters, there is. There is wheat and weed in all of our lives. And what we're hearing today from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is, leave it alone. If you uproot the weeds with such vigor, you'll pull up the wheat. And it's not suggesting that we don't change. It's not suggesting that we don't get better. But it is suggesting something that is so critical for our lives, that it, when we see other people, and we see good in them, but we see their mistakes, and we say, gotcha. We discourage people when we do that. It's not good to be always picking, either on ourselves or others. The realization that wheat and wheat grow together is the truth. And so in our lives, we have great expectations and hopes and beliefs, but we also sin and we make mistakes and we live in darkness. And so what we need to do, I think, is to understand, at least for today, there are other parts, and I'm not here to give you the whole kerygma, because you can't. You can't get any one whole thing on a Sunday. But the piece I would just share with you is that our God is a relentless lover. Our God never changes his mind. We think that when we go to reconciliation or to some change in our life, that we have done it. It's not us. It's the grace and gift and love of our God who lifts these things from us. But even when we still struggle and even when we are obstinate in it, our God never changes his mind. He loves us, he cares for us, and he will never let us go. Let the wheat and the weeds continue to grow. And then in the end time, there will be justice and recompense and reconciliation. But he gives us a chance. He never, like you and I, change our minds. If you do this, I will love you. But if you dare do that, sister, you're off my list forever. And we live in that. And I think it's very destructive. For ourselves, for those we love, and those we meet. So we're hearing from a very compassionate God tonight. We're hearing from a God who loves us, never changes his mind for us, and will always, always gather us together. And so there is a beautiful song. All the way my Savior leads me, who have I to ask besides? How could I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide?